Talked to Betsy today and I told her, title of the sermon. She says, I still hope you have work when you get done with it. We'll see. A couple of Facebook posts in the last few months that are sometimes reason for me to think maybe I'm done with Facebook. One of them was an article, that started a series of responses to a study that has suggested that there are more churches looking for preachers than there are preachers. The churches of Christ are having a hard time finding men to come and preach for them. And that led into a discussion, several comments about why that might be the case. There's another similar post, I don't remember exactly the reason it got started, by the son of a well-known preacher himself and the son of a very well-known preacher, that ended up being, again, a series of comments about the possibility of why churches were having a hard time finding men to preach for them. I read some of those, and finally I decided I really was kind of tired of listening to that because it became a venting platform. And I don't doubt that some of the preachers that responded had some experiences that were very unpleasant to them, and they had decided to do something else besides preaching. And it almost became, to me, in my own personality, a whining session. But I had to step back and say, okay, Lee, have you ever yourself complained about how you've been treated to anybody? And so I read through that, and I guess it kind of got me thinking a little bit about this subject again. And I want to tell you something. The last thing I want this sermon to be is one of those. A sermon where I'm complaining or venting or whining about my work. It is not that at all. And if I say anything tonight that would suggest that, I say I'm sorry right here in the front. There are times that I recognize how remarkably blessed I am. And after almost 40 years of doing this, since 1982, on a full-time basis, the number of great stories, the number of people that have been led to the Lord by His grace, the number of friends and family in Christ that I have in many places today is a blessing that is just innumerable to count. And I thank God for that. I pulled my fingers away from the keyboard as I read some of those, and I wanted to remind some folks of Paul's statement that a preacher has to endure some hardship, has to endure some suffering. I'm certain that when I signed on to do this, that I maybe didn't recognize some of the things that would be disappointing, some of the things that would leave me crying on the top of Stone Mountain, weeping over some things that were going on in the congregation, not necessarily how I was being treated. It really wasn't that at all. Just some of the struggles we were having. And other occasions like that. And I can think and remember times like that. We've got to be willing to deal with that. We've got to be willing to handle that. And we've got to be willing to handle that with grace and faithfulness. If we're going to have any influence among God's people, we must do that. Our churches are going to one assembly on Sundays, demonstrating that they want less preaching than before? I'm not opposed to that in all circumstances. I know that's another realm of some debate. One elder told me, it said, it makes our assemblies less focused on the preacher when they conduct their assemblies the way they do just once on Sunday. Do our comments about our singing, our prayer assemblies say something about our desire to hear preaching? When some seem to think that those are the things that stir our hearts and emotions more than sermons themselves. In a study of house churches, one man reported they all had at least one thing in common. No more sermons. Only discussion. Any kind of Bible teaching was going to be totally interactive. I've heard some Christians suggest that the seating in our buildings are all pointing to the pulpit, suggesting that the preacher is given too much power or influence. That makes me smile. Because in my older years, I like to look out there and say, if that's true, I'm unaware of it. I actually thought this was so that we could be easier heard and seen. I know a man that tried out with the congregation. And at the end of that weekend, he talked with one of the elders. And the elders said they had polled the church and asked them to offer their suggestions or their thoughts about hiring this fellow. Said about one-third of the congregation said they thought it'd be a good idea. About one-third of the congregation, no response at all. And the other third were asking the question, why do we need to give a man $70,000 a year to come here and preach when we can do that ourselves? And I think that kind of question is being asked more than you realize in churches of Christ. And I understand some truth to that. And I'm even as I think about it right now, and I want to make sure I pull in and stay with my notes and look at some very positive things, I hope, as we think about preaching and whether it's even necessary or not. I understand that. That in congregations there are men very capable of publicly teaching and preaching. I just think in cases of churches like that that need to have somehow communicated to them the value of a local preacher and the work that he will do both publicly and privately. Some churches aren't aware of that. So that just needs some education. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you've known of any sons of members who have said they'd like to be a preacher? I hope that's not because they're listening to us and our negative comments about preaching. Preachers have to be really careful. Now, my son decided not to preach for a lot of different reasons, I think. He hates to speak publicly. makes him sick. I mean, we did a preaching training in Florence, and I mean, his face changed colors. You know, we'll give that some time. What are they hearing? Would you be thankful if your son came to you and said, I'd like to be a gospel preacher? And I sure hope that our response would be yes. Does preaching do any good? Does it do any good? It's a challenge for me. I asked Paul Earnhardt that in September 1998, and he said to me, you wonder that too? And immediately I felt better. Immediately I felt better. I had a dear friend of mine. His name was Olin Kern, who preached in western Tennessee for a number of years, Dyersburg. He grew up in the same hometown as I did in Indiana. But nevertheless, I asked him one time, in his mid to late 60s, before he got Alzheimer's, I said, do you ever think about doing anything else? He said, Lee, not since last Sunday night. And I knew him to be a good preacher and a man who cared about people and enjoyed doing what he did. But I think sometimes there's this sense of, that I'd like to know is making a difference. Do you enjoy knowing that what you do makes a difference? I was a coach at one time. Coached track and field, mostly girls. Back in Marion, Indiana. And I remember the days when a girl just got it. And in the competition, she would throw a PR, and she's coming over there and giving me a big hug, like, you know, thank you for helping me. And it just, you know, those were fun times. But as a preacher, you'd kind of like to know, is it making any difference? But I want to tell you right now that I have also learned that I need to learn to love the Lord and preach whether I know it's doing any good or not. I also believe that if I am doing the work publicly and privately, there ought to be some evidence that it's doing good. I don't think all of that should be put on the preacher, but nevertheless, I think there ought to be some evidence. I don't have to know if it's doing any good. And it may be doing some good that I may never know about and may not even know about in eternity, and thanks be to God, to Him the glory. I do remember after I announced that we were leaving 25th Street in Columbus, Indiana in 1993, that my dear friend Gail came up to me shortly after we'd announced that, just compelled to tell me that I had preached something some time back that had encouraged him to give up smoking. I had no idea. I don't think anybody there knew he smoked. He smoked some on the job. And he kind of did it away from everybody, and nobody knew about it. I never smelled it on him when he came into the assembly. I never smelled it when I was in his house, and I was in his house a lot. But I remember him telling me, thank you. You had preached something that may help me stop. I wanted to look at him and say, you know, if you've been telling me that all along, I may not have resigned last week. No, I didn't say that to him. But the fact of the matter is, that was helpful to me. I was glad about it. It didn't puff me up. I appreciated him telling me that. And so I think it's okay for a preacher to wonder, is it making a difference? Is it doing any good? And I'm going to suggest some ways tonight that we can make sure we do that. What is the purpose of preaching? Well, first of all, look in Titus chapter 1 with me. I'm going to tell you what it's not. And this is the point in the lesson and reading a couple of verses, and I do for a moment say, maybe raise a question in your mind thinking, well, what is your work? Maybe we don't need preachers. We don't need preachers doing the same thing that Paul and the apostles were doing because we can't. We're not. We're just not doing the same work. Paul was a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. According to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. We'll look at Romans 10 and then make a comment or two about it. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Sounds like to me we've got to have gospel preaching in order for somebody to hear and believe and obey the gospel. Sounds like in order for people to know the truth and the promises, it has to be manifested by preaching. Ethiopian eunuch, going down the road reading Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I except some man guide me? Philip taught him that he was reading about Jesus. Preaching is not today, we're not the conduit of the truth to you. Preaching in the first century was the source, well, I don't like the word source. Again, it was the means by which God got the truth to men and women. They were inspired in their preaching and their writings. The apostles and prophets were. They didn't have a Bible, didn't have all the books of the New Testament, sometimes early on certainly didn't have any of them. And so in order for someone to know what the truth of God was, they had to hear Peter, James, Paul, John, or anybody those fellows had had particularly influence on, laying hands on them and sharing the truth with them so they could teach others. And that raises a question. One woman said to said to the man working with them, "I've got a Bible just like you. Why do I need to listen to you?" And you know, she's right. I'm not up here because I'm more intelligent than anybody in this room. I'm not up here because I have any more ability to read and study, understand, believe, and obey the Word of God revealed in the Bible. You can know. You can know. But what about Timothy and Titus? Paul wrote letters to these young gospel preachers, your younger gospel preachers. I have Epaphras in my notes, Colossians 4 as well. Did they have spiritual gifts? I'm not sure there's a necessary conclusion. There's a statement made in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14 that may suggest that Timothy had the gift of prophecy. Others suggest it was the gift of prophecy that caused Paul to announce that Timothy was going to become his protege and preach the gospel. Did they have the gifts of knowledge and wisdom and discernment? Were those given to them? Did Paul lay hands on them so that they would have those gifts? If that's the case, they were doing a very similar work than the apostles. I want to suggest to you, in particular in the case of Epaphras, that they were relying on the same scriptures we have today. I would love to have a sermon outline from Timothy or Titus. I'd like to know what their sermon sounded like. I'd like to know what they preached. I think they did far more than just get up and read the letter that Paul sent them. They did more than just reading the text, more than just reading one of the letters from Paul. It seems to me that preaching involves more than that. And when I think about preaching, as we read this reading, if that's the case, if my work is to be similar to Timothy's, then do you believe verse 2? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Do I have that responsibility? Do you recognize that preachers have that responsibility? Does experience matter? I thank God for the churches that gave me a chance to preach and teach and to grow up. And I still am, so thank you. Does experience matter? Does our preaching involve application or just preaching the principles? A friend of mine preached a lesson on modesty, made some observations, made some application. And someone said, "Why don't you just preach the principles and leave the application to us?" I've been told that I can be opinionated. I need to hear that criticism. I need to make sure that I back up and consider that. Am I preaching the principles and just letting you make the application? Or do I ever make any attempt to suggest certain applications of the principles? Are there judgments and applications? Surely there are. When Ezra stood up and read the book of the law, Nehemiah 8, in that great chapter, and the reverence that was shown the word, it also says in the text that they explained to and gave the sense of the reading to the audience. They did more than just read the text. And so I think that does happen. I think it needs to happen. But I need to make sure that I'm willing to hear yours too. More on that in just a moment. I've said this before, and I'm telling you the truth about this. I hope I'm telling the truth about everything, but as a point of emphasis, you know what I mean. That I'm not sure there's ever a time that I express to you some application that involves some wisdom and judgment that I myself have not learned from older men. Sometimes you hear me quote older men. You probably wonder that. I had one fellow tell me that if it wasn't for Gary Henry, I couldn't preach. I don't think I've quoted him quite that much, but there's probably been times where I have. But I'll tell you one of the reasons I do it is so that you know that I'm paying attention to older men that I believe have a great deal of wisdom and experience. I think preaching involves that. And I understand, again, that I have got to make sure that I very humbly, and that I even say it, that I even point it out. Now, this is how I would apply this. I think we can be so dogmatic sometimes about our application of the text, and we need to be very careful. I know there are some things that are clearly stated, and that's just the way it is. But there are some times I can give you a principle, and we're going to have to work together to make sure we apply it correctly. I want you to think of preaching as a supplement. And I put this in here last minute just so I could tell this illustration that I probably told you so long ago now. This may be the first church I've been here long enough that you're going to be able to easily forget my early illustrations. Good. I can use them again. Preaching ought to be a supplement. Okay? I don't want this to be the only time you open the Bible. I don't want to be the only time you read. I don't want it to be the only time you ever think about the Word of God. I want it to be a supplement to your own personal Bible study. I really do. Because I tell you, the people that I find benefit from preaching most are people who are reading and studying the Bible on their own. And I know they are. I know by the comments they make. And they're the ones sometimes that would be making the comments. They're the ones that said, you know, I was studying something the other day and that just helps me thinking about something I was studying. Or I was just thinking about that very point you made. It just creates an interaction between us and as we work together. But that's just the way it is. But it's a supplement. Again, I'm not the source of truth. You didn't come here today to hear truth that you can't hear anywhere else. You can read it at home. We used to go to Cherokee, and if you remember, if you're coming in from the Gatlinburg side, and just as you come into Cherokee on the left across the river, there used to be some bears over there. They've done away with that. I guess decided it wasn't humane, and I can probably appreciate some of that. But there were black bears and grizzly bears. There's a big old grizzly bear in there. I remember one time we went over and did the tourist thing. We bought bread pieces of bread and apple slices. Go and feed the grizzly. And I wish I could picture this for you, but this grizzly was sitting down there, sitting back, looking up at us. And so here are us and my kids having fun throwing apple slices at this bear to watch him eat it. Now don't ask me to do a total impersonation of this bear, but he's sitting there and when the apple slice would go by, you know, if it didn't hit him right in the face, and I'm telling you, if a bear could speak, it's like he's looking up at us and say, can you try to aim a little better? He wasn't going to work at it. You had to hit him in the face. And I'm telling you, we got to be hungry. Hungry and thirsting and reading and studying produces that. And those are the people that I think benefit the most from preaching. Is the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness themselves. No shortcut to that. Okay. Folks, what I'm about to say is not about praise. It really isn't. It isn't about compliments. That was a good sermon. That was a nice sermon. I don't want to say some things here that make you afraid to say anything. That's okay. Heard some people say it as I came in tonight about this morning. I appreciate that. I still smile and I love this fella. First work we were at.
3 years. After being there about 3 years, he would say to me, Lee, I think that was about the best, I think that was the best sermon you ever preached. I came to the conclusion that I must not have been worth hearing when I first got there. And every one of them got better over 3 years. And, some years later, he left that congregation and went and joined one of the most liberal groups in the area. I could not have been more disappointed. Now, it's one thing to tell me that that's the best sermon you've ever heard, but I wonder if he was listening. I don't think he would have made that choice if he had been listening.
I hope we're not like the people in Ezekiel chapter 33. And I read this, and I'm not talking about me at all. In fact, this is sad, really, because this is a contrast to Jeremiah, as we study Jeremiah. God comes to Ezekiel on the banks of the river in Babylon. It's one of those moments I can't remember the name. Chebar. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors of the houses. They speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as a people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. You're not, and don't be that person. Be willing to listen. But I am going to tell you, it is about encouragement. I'm going to tell you some of the most encouraging things been said to me, and some of these by you. I appreciate being challenged. I needed to hear that. You made me think. I don't mind strong preaching. You helped me see something I've never seen before. When I think about the encouragement we give to one another, do you want encouraging preaching? Do you want to hear words from me that encourage you? You do, don't you? Do you see the irony in that? You see the irony? That's what you want to hear from me? Again, it's not praise. It's just knowing. And sometimes, you know what? You won't have to say anything. I'll know. I wish I had heard that lesson when I was raising my kids. I remember the time that it encouraged me, but it made me sad too. Lee, we don't want to give you a big head. I appreciate that. I'm going to tell you after some several years of experience, that's not a problem. Don't worry about it. All right, final point. And this is what I want you to remember. I want you to remember some other things. But here's what I think preaching does today. It reveals our pride or our humility. Number one, it reveals the pride or the humility of the one speaking. Okay? Preachers need to be correctable. Apollos was corrected for his teaching. It was doctrinal. It wasn't personal. It was doctrinal. In Acts 18, when he was teaching the baptism of John, Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and taught him the way of God more perfectly. And apparently Apollos received that, accepted that instruction, accepted that correction. Preachers need to be willing to listen. We need to humbly listen. We need to hear criticism. Sometimes, yes, there's some criticism that maybe most of us would consider carnal. But even the attitude of the preacher and how he handles that, will it be with pride or humility? I said earlier, and I've already made this point, that I need to humbly preach application. Preach it with long suffering and teaching. Patience. Well, why don't you see it this way? Well, we both read it, we both see what it says, and we both agree that's what it says. But you're going, but I don't know if I see that application. Now, I need to be willing to hear that. I need to be willing to admit that. I need to be willing to say, I need to examine and evaluate my own application of the text. So number one, preaching reveals pride or humility. Several years ago, I know exactly where I was. It was the first time I'd met this young man. We were standing around in a group, and I don't remember how the discussion got started. But I do remember him, sadly enough, saying that he had tried out somewhere, as we say. And that church had decided they wanted to continue look. They didn't want to hire him. And to this group of people standing around, he said this: it was their loss. I find myself in life biting my tongue when maybe I should have said something. I'm telling you now, I'm not sure it was. That's just pride. I've seen pride in preachers, and I've been willing to listen to some preachers that I think sometimes have gotten rather proud of their positions. A friend of mine told me he heard a man preach one time, and he was as dead serious as he possibly could be, look over an audience and say that they all needed to forget everything they had ever heard or thought about or believed about the Holy Spirit, because he was getting ready to tell them the truth about the Holy Spirit. Okay. That's arrogant. And if I ever say anything remotely like that, or come across that way, then I'm wrong. You want me to stop there? Next is you. It reveals whether we're able or unable to tell another fellow, fallible, imperfect human being that they have said something that helped us, something we needed to hear. Young preacher wrote this. I say young preacher, younger than me. It's hard for a man to take his medicine from other fallible men. It's hard not to ask, why should I listen to you? But it takes humility to look past the messenger and to examine the message to see if it contains any truth relevant to yourself. A priest's message, and I will tell you, years ago, this is taped in the front of my Bible, and I wish I'd put the year I put it in there. I don't have any idea. Several years ago, that helped me keep preaching on those moments when I wonder if it was making any difference, wonder whether it's even necessary today, whether it can be helpful and edifying. He said a priest's message will only be heeded by humble ears. In such a way, God sifts the hearts of men. End of quote. And I want to leave you tonight with the attitude of B.G. Hope that I never met, but I heard Bobby Cannon talk about him. He preached in Bowling Green in Southern Kentucky a number of years. He was gone, I think, before I started in school. If he wasn't, he was a pretty old man by then that I never met. But Bobby Cannon quoted B.G. Hope as saying, an old gospel preacher, an old saint, Christian disciple of Jesus, said, I will benefit from a lesson even if it's that man's first lesson. May God help us to have that spirit, to make sure that we're trying to learn and learn something from the Word of God, no matter who preaches it. Does that help? I hope so. Leave her positive. Leave her thinking about how can we make sure that we do this in the most edifying way possible. And that's our goal. We want to help each other go to heaven. And that's why I do what I do. All right. Thank you. Love you. Appreciate you listening to this. Let's sing a song of encouragement. If you're not a Christian, please think about obeying the gospel if you haven't. We'd love to help you. I want you to come to the Lord and get on board with us, a bunch of imperfect people trying to figure it out. As we try to do better, try to do what's right. Okay? Let's stand and sing together. Will you come?